Take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter number 28. Acts chapter number 28. I appreciate you being here today. I appreciate the seriousness that you take this, especially in the day and hour that you live. There is a move to try to turn down anything of a religious nature. Not just Bible-believing Christianity, anything of a religious nature. They're doing their best to squelch it, to turn it down, to compete with it. Whether you realize it or not, they're after your kids. They realize that the older folks are probably not going to change, and they are going after 40 and under with a renewed vigor, doing everything they can to try to get them trapped or ensnared, not just in worldly things, but even up to and including using financial things to try to put them in such bondage that they can enslave them to having to be at work or working all the time for the purpose of keeping you away from church and those kinds of things. Because after all, if I'm going to be working all the time, I don't have any time for play and recreation, so I certainly don't have time for church. So if it comes down to church or play and recreation, I'd rather have the play and the recreation. And so in the latter days, to come to a church and it's filled up and people are still wanting to come to church on Sunday, it's a blessing, and a good portion of our congregation are young people. I'm grateful that we still have youth camp. I'm grateful that we have classes for the little bits all the way up to high school. And I'm grateful that y'all still care, because I'm telling you, after we're gone in the next few years, if the Lord doesn't come back, the whole thing is going to rest on the shoulders of the kids that are left behind. Amen. It's imperative that we understand that and hold to the line, because if we don't have the line held, they don't have anything to hold on to. You're the link in that chain. And whether they recognize it now or not, probably no better than you or I did when we were coming up, it is more important now than it has ever been. You say, why? You're closer to the end. As you draw closer to the end, anything that puts a parenthesis on the backside of a statement, it tends to compress the time frame in which that statement can operate. So when you take that and put it on there, now the pressure was there, but when you compress that pressure, it makes it a whole lot more intense. So where we had time in the past, as time gets shorter, it gets more and more intense, and it gets faster and faster. The pressure on the kids today is greater than it has ever been, in spite of what anybody says, but the pressure is also on your marriage, and the pressure is on your relationship with Jesus Christ and your relationship with each other. There's more pressure in the last days than there has ever been. And when I say last days, I'm not just going to give you prophetic things. A lady asked me not long ago, she said, do you ever preach on prophecy? I said, every Sunday. She said, every Sunday? I said, yes, ma'am, every Sunday. I tell people that aren't saved, they're going to hell. That's prophetic. I tell people that are saved, they might go to heaven before we get to back next week. That's prophetic. You say, when do you think the Lord's coming? I don't know. Maybe for you in the next 15 minutes. If you're ready for that, then you're ready for whatever could happen. I don't look to the world and look to the heavenlies to find out how close we are. If the Bible's right, I can look inside the church and tell by the apathy of the people how close we are. The last church ends in apostasy no matter what we do, so we have to be careful not to be apostate. I'm aware you're standing. Just give me a half a second. That way you can kind of let the blood get circulating and kind of get woke up and get loosened up and let the donuts settle and that kind of thing. Now, here's one of the things that transpires or happens to us is that we don't realize the longer we're in it, although it seems we should get more accustomed, it unfortunately, it gets harder to complete or do what you used to do. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, I know we're in Acts, Moses is still having to go up the mountain in the last day of his life. But in the last days, it's much easier to just sort of plane out and live kind of like where you are, where you get comfortable. You get accustomed to the way. Here, after a very bad storm, what they shouldn't have leased from Crete in the first place, but they did, had a very bad storm called a Euryclide on there, similar to a hurricane, much greater than the one that just came in over there in the Louisiana. And the ship has now come apart at the seams, and pick it up, if you will, please, in verse 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, I'm in Acts 27, but the centurion, I started you in 28, I apologize, my fault. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea, there's a sermon, and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. But that's not the end of the story. And when they were escaped, they knew the island, which is called Miletus, and a barbarous people showed them no little kindness. They built a fire there in verse number 2, and lo and behold, Paul gathers sticks in verse number 3, and a snake comes out and bites him. Never-ending trouble. Never-ending trouble. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. The Lord tells you in Luke chapter number 17, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him to whom they come. Better for him a millstone be hung about his neck and cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. But sometimes it's not people that cause storms. Sometimes it's the devil. I wrote these things down. You can write them down or maybe get them off of the recording a little bit later on. Storms are certainly sure. There are protecting storms like Joseph's storm. Joseph was put into a very bad storm, and then at the end of the thing, he winds up being second only to Pharaoh. Storms can be very severe, like this storm here. They're directing storms. Those are the storms that takes the Apostle Paul to an island of Melita, and by the time the storm is over with, or the story is over with, you'll see God had a purpose for blowing the ship off the course for 2 weeks in order to get Paul where he needed Paul to be. Now, you might be reminded of the fact that when Noah first built the ark, he built it down in a valley, and by the time the storm was over with and the waters assuaged, he wound up on a mountaintop. Oftentimes, storms in our lives, we don't understand. They're used to direct us where God would otherwise take us, but we wouldn't certainly go of our own accord. Storms are survivable storms, although they can be correcting storms. We're talking about protecting and directing storms, but correcting storms, as in the case of Jonah. A bad storm came up there, and Jonah was the cause of the storm. Well, preachers can cause storms. That'd make a good sermon. But Jonah causes a storm, and everybody on the ship is ready to throw Jonah overboard, and they hesitate for a while, and they throw Jonah overboard, and he gets swallowed there by a whale. And the Lord uses those 3 days to teach Jonah some lesson, and he comes out of the storm, and he winds up going to preach where he wasn't going to go preach. He decided to go directly opposite of where God wanted him to go. Although I'll give you, by the time you get to the end of Jonah, it seems as if Jonah didn't learn anything from his storm. Sometimes storms can be scary storms, like the one we talked about a couple of weeks ago, for the purpose of perfecting you. That's Peter. Peter is over there, and he looks around at the waves and saw that the wind was boisterous, and he said, "Lord, save me." And then the next thing you know, Peter gets called up, and then they wind up walking on the water. And then sometimes there are searching storms or inspecting storms, storms that cause us to contemplate, why am I in the storm, and what's the Lord trying to teach me in the storm? I know somebody that is going through something now, and they've made this statement, "I'm sure that the Lord is trying to show me something here. I just wish He'd hurry up." I can understand that. I guess that depends on how intense the storm is. You're thinking to yourself, you know what, if it's a thunder shower, it's like, well, okay. But if that thing goes day in and day out and day in and day out, it's like, okay, Lord, I'm listening. And the Lord's like, yeah, but I'm not talking. I'm going to let you get seasick for a little while longer and be nauseous for a little while longer and be sick for a little while longer. And Lord, I'm ready right now. The Lord said, no, you think you're ready, but you're not ready. And the Lord said before the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, I was going to tell you some things, but you couldn't bear them. Till you get to a certain place in life, sometimes God has to do what they used to in the military, and that is He has to continually send in artillery to soften up the ground in order that the seed might be able to find a place in there. It's actually for your good, because if it falls on the hard ground, before it can take root, the devil comes by and grabs it and runs off with it. But I don't know about you, I don't like it when he stands on the harrow of that plow and sinks it down, and he doesn't just scratch the top of the surface and just slow plow, and where you feel the mules kind of lean against the harness and you hear the leather creaking and you begin to hear it begin to moan, and the bolts begin to tighten and the wood begins to creak and to moan a little bit because it's under a strain. It's kind of like, well, Lord, if you pull the plow up just a little bit, you can lighten the load for everybody else. The Lord said, no, I got it right where I want. It. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to give you the Apostle Paul. I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh that you may not be exalted above measure. I'm going to show you great revelation. I'm going to show you that ministry comes from misery. I'm going to show you that power comes through suffering. But you have to understand there's a purging necessary, Paul, and that purging is of you. I've got to give you a thorn. Why? Because you need it. Yeah, Paul, you're going to be able to heal up the chief of this place here before long, but you can't even heal yourself. You got to travel with a doctor. You're shipwrecked. You're out on an island, and the Lord told him he was going to Rome. And all of a sudden, there's a detour. You know, you find if you study the Bible very long at all, that the Lord will call you to a place, and then what he'll say to you is, he'll say, I want you to stay here by the brook Cherith. And you stay by the brook Cherith, and you do exactly what God tells you to do, and you think, well, I guess this is how it's going to be, and he feeds you with ravens, and all your needs are met, and you get completely comfortable there, and then the Lord lets the brook dry up. And he said, I'm ready for you to go down to Zarephath. And you're like, well, what's wrong with me staying right here? I mean, I got my shed made. I got my hammock made. I got my needs met. I'm doing really, really good. The Lord's like, you think I made you just for the purpose of sitting here and fellowshipping with me all the time? Get off your back end and let's go to Zarephath. And just to ensure that you go, I'm going to dry the brook up. I heard one old preacher preach. He's an old black preacher. He's a real good preacher. He's an old school black preacher. One of those that moans in between what he preaches and stuff like that. But he doesn't moan to buy time like a hacker does. He moans because he really gets in it. He doesn't moan right off the bat. It's not a show. He gets into it and he gets to him. But he says, you know, the Lord sends in detours and dry places. It's called detours, dead ends, and dry places. Man, I mean, it'll preach too, boy. Have you ever been anywhere? And the Lord sends you, and you think you're where you're supposed to be. And then the Lord says to you, the road is cut off, and it's a dead end, and you got to turn around and go right back where you started. And then you start off going again down the road, and the sign says to you, you can't go straight anymore. You got to detour to the right. Or detour to the left. You thought you knew where you were going, and you find out you don't know no well where you're going. Every day he's changing. And then he brings the stuff along that stuff, and he said, and then you get down there and you think you're going to find the water, and it's a dry place. You say, you got to get, yeah, you'd like to go to that church, wouldn't you? It's kind of like, man, that sounds pretty good. That guy can preach, but you know what happens? If you're with the Lord, you have to understand his mercies are renewed day by day. You have to walk with the Lord on a regular basis. You say, what do you got to do? Show up every day and get new orders. You say, why? He might have changed overnight and decided, I need for you to go somewhere else. Something just happened. Something just took place. You got to be willing and ready with your backpack packed to say, when the Lord says, all right, listen, something's going on here. You need to go. You can't tell what he's got going on. But he's saying, I appreciate what you're doing, but I need to know that if I call you, I can get a hold of you. Amen. The minute I get a hold of you, next thing you know, your bags are packed, and you're walking out the door thinking to yourself, how in the world did I find myself here? Just obedient to the Lord. Well, the Apostle Paul's been told to go to Rome. And he's packed up his bags and stuff like that, and then it's supposed to be the stormy season, so he thinks he's going to get a little sabbatical there and wait for the stormy season to pass. But the captain of the ship listens to people that have never driven a ship. Paul said, listen, I've been out on the sea before. I've been a day and a night in the deep, and I've been a shipwreck many times before. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. We ought to just winter right here where we are. This is not a good time to be sailing. Oh, you know, just like they said, the Edmund Fitzgerald, if we can get this thing going, we'll be fine. Everything will be fine. I mean, you you got 26,000 tons more than you weighed empty. I mean, you can go ahead and say, I mean, I know it's the winter season and the gales are beginning to blow, but it's the early time and we can make it. I mean, as a matter of fact, they say without question, if she could have put 15 miles, just 15 more miles behind her before the gale began to blow, she'd have been in a harbor. Just 15 miles at however many knots they were doing. But however it happened, whether it dove in or whether it busted apart, it doesn't make any difference. The result was the same. She thought she could make it, but she couldn't make it. It'd have been better for her to stay. And then all those people pass on the Edmund Fitzgerald. That's a good thing for you to study up there on, I guess it's Ontario. Gitchagumi is what the Indians call it up there. But the Apostle Paul comes out there. You know what he says? He says, listen, I'm not a sailor or anything like that. I'm just a preacher. But it might be a good idea to stay here. Now, here's what you might miss in the story. The Lord's saying, shut up, Paul. I got somewhere I need for you to go. I'm the one stirred that storm, not weather wars. I'm going to do it. You say, do they do that? Sure they do that. But in this case right here, it's the Lord. He's down there spinning up, getting a storm ready. He's got it over here in the bullpen. And he's got it stirring over here and they don't even know. And Paul said, nah, wind isn't right now. I'm just telling you. The Lord said, shut up, Paul. Let him go. I got something. I've got it brewing over here. I got a right-hander. It's going to come out of the bullpen. It's going to be all right now. So they get on there and they say, shut up, man. You're just a prisoner. And the captain says, man, listen, we can make money if we can get in there and we'll go winter over there. Boy, we'll have a great time. Warm weather and smooth sand will be like being in Tahiti. Boy, it's going to be great down there. They're already planning their vacation, planning their trip away. They're going to be down there at some great resort and they're going to be teeing it up every day and eating lobster every night. Boy, it's going to be great. And all the sailors jump in on that. Yeah, that sounds good to me. And they ignore all the warning signs.
Yes, sir, amen.
And they pack up the boat and off they go. And then all of a sudden that Lord reaches down there and calls to the bullpen and said, send in the right-hander. And in comes Eurycleidon. And out goes the lights in the heavens and the sun goes out first and covered by a thick blanket of clouds. And the moon's gone out at nighttime. Nothing to star by. They can't take the sextant to be able to look at the stars. There's nothing out there. It blows so hard it snaps off the mast in the beginning. Blows all the canvas off. Blows all the sails out. Oars are out of the water. I mean, they're at the mercy of the Eurycleidon. They don't even know what direction they're going. They can't feel it. They can't tell. They're tossed every which way in the world. Paul's saying, oh man, ain't this great? I'm seasick and out here, and I'm no before long I'm going to be out there splashing around in the water again and worried about jaws eating me. Anytime you go in the ocean, I hope and pray you hear dun 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 dun, you know, that thing. I hear that when I get in the bathtub. I'm just thinking, I mean, maybe he come up through the drain and then he grew real big and then, you know, boom, gets you, that kind of a deal, man. I saw that thing when I was a little bitty kid and then I got ready to, and every time I went out there in the future, I'm thinking, he's got to be down there somewhere. You know, you can't even have, if y'all have fun doing that, that's your business. You say, you don't go to the beach because you're saved. I don't go to the beach because Jaws is there. He'll eat you. I mean, he'd crawl up on the sand and get you and drag you back down in there. He's half alligator, half shark. I don't know, but I worry about him in the lake. They make freshwater sharks now. You say, we've never seen them. They're stealthy. They just don't always make themselves known until they get you. How many people have drowned and they never found them? See? You never know. You never know. Apostle Paul's out there splashing around and he can tell everything's in bad shape and apparently there's a problem there with the sailors and stuff on the ship. You know the story better than I do probably. And the Apostle Paul goes down there in the hold of the ship there and the Lord said, hey Paul, how you doing? And Paul said, yeah, I expected to see you down here. You're always around the middle of my trouble. I sure am glad you're always here. You ain't running from me in trouble. And what in the cat hair is going on here? He said, I'm the one caused the storm, Paul. Paul said, well, for what? You told me I was going to Rome. He said, yeah, I did tell you you're going to Rome, but I didn't say when. I didn't give you a time card. I didn't tell you exactly when. Have you noticed that about the Lord? Haven't you noticed that the Lord does things on His clock, whether we like it or not? Sometimes I think the Lord's clock doesn't have any hands on it. I'm thinking, Lord, I mean, time for the rapture. And the Lord's like, huh, that's by your time. I'll come when I'm good and ready. Lord, I need you to do something now. The Lord's like, well, maybe now to you, but I think I'll wait a while. He's always in his time. He's always on time. My time, he's always running late. And he says, well, I told you you were going to Rome, but I didn't tell you what way you were going to get there. I might send you by camel. How you like that? Well, Lord, I mean, how are we going to get there unless the camel's got water skis on? I'm out here in the middle of the ocean out here. He said, well, you don't need to worry about that, Paul. I got somewhere I want you to go and someplace I want you to be. So you're along for the ride, aren't you? Well, I guess I ain't got no choice, Lord. I mean, but you did tell me I was going to go to Rome. I guess you're telling me now I'm not going to die. The Lord said, not till I'm done with you. And Paul said, okay, well, it might be a rough ride along the way. Amen. Okay, well, if you want to do, listen. Some of you may be sitting here today. You know what? You might be like Elijah was, we talked about not long ago. Elijah's sitting down there under the juniper tree. You know what he is? He's suicidal. He said, it's enough, Lord, let me die. I mean, you talk about depressed, you talk about upset, not being able to have any success, not being able to turn the nation of Israel around. Elijah says, let me die. You know, the Lord said, I'm not done with you yet. What, are you kidding me? I still got 10 more years in you, boy. You just don't realize it. Them tires ain't wore out yet. You know what? Some of you thinking, Lord, it's enough now. Just let me die. You know what the Lord's thinking? The rapture's going to happen next week. You don't want to miss that, do you? Oh, well, yeah, Lord, well, if you'd have told me that. Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just saying, what if? What if I still have a lot more things for you to do before you go? Won't you be glad when you get to the judgment seat of Christ that you didn't get to check out when you wanted to instead of when I wanted you to? I know problems can be real and hard and difficult. I get that. I don't blame the Apostle Paul. He probably went down the hold of the ship and figured, I just will go ahead and check out of here. And the Lord said, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. Great weather we're having, isn't it? You say, how could he do that? The Lord loves storms. You say, why? Because storms put us at the end of ourself. Yes. It requires supernatural intervention. Amen. That's why God likes storms. He's like, how you doing? Not any good, Lord. Pretty rough right now. Well, what's the problem? I can't fix it. The Lord said, well, how about that? Do you have anybody in mind who might can? Yes, Lord. Well, what can I do for you? Stop the storm. No, I'm going to let it go for a few more days. But Lord, I mean, no. See, the best thing I can do is help you to understand the storm is not to punish you. The storm is to take you where I need you so I can then use you. But if I were to tell you to go there, you wouldn't go there. So you just got to let me get you ready. And then there's something more important than that. There's a specific message that you're going to need where you're going, but you got to go through it before you're ready to preach it.
Amen.
Okay, Lord, wonderful. That's great unless you're the one on the anvil. Amen. That's great unless you're the Peter in the prison. You're the Apostle Paul in the storm. That's great unless you're Daniel in the lion's den or the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. That's a wonderful story unless you're Joseph in the pit. Yeah. Falsely accused and all of that stuff. And yet the Lord said, yeah, but you see all the good in their life. Yeah, but when it's me and you going through it, it's a little bit more difficult, isn't it? The Lord's saying, I'm just preparing the message. I'm just preparing the message. I'm going to have you a place to preach it, but you got to get ready for it. You spent 3.5 years, Elijah, over there doing what? Being alone with me so you'd know when you went up there to Mount Carmel I was with you, because it's going to be you against everybody else. But it took me that long to prepare you for one message. Well, you know what happens with the Apostle Paul. He winds up down there. He comes up and he says to the boys, he said, be of good cheer. The Lord said, everything's going to be fine. Excuse me, but he said, stay on the ship. You know, the natural tendency when storms come is to jump ship and complain about the ship and complain about the captain that steered you into the storm and to complain about this and to complain about that. The first natural tendency in a storm is, get me off this boat.
Amen.
And Paul comes out and says, everybody will be saved if you stay on board. You know what they're looking for? A lifeboat. Here's the odd thing in the story. Maybe some of you have seen before, maybe you haven't before. I've wondered if they told me to stay on the ship, and then the centurion comes up there and cuts off the lifeboat ropes, and the lifeboat goes out to sea, and it capsizes, and you never see it again. And then before long, they find themselves dashed up on the rocks and the ship coming apart. I wonder how many of them are thinking, I should have gotten the lifeboat. Because just because you chose to stay with the ship doesn't mean the ship's not going to crash. I mean, by the time this thing is over with, guess what happens? He said it was a shipwreck. He said, let's just steer it in there and let it come apart. And the whole thing comes apart. I wonder how many of them are thinking, okay, all right, we're going to stay on the ship and no lives are going to be lost. And it sure looks like that's not true because now the whole ship's coming apart. Because oftentimes how we think God's going to preserve us is not how God preserves us. We think we get preserved and that means the ship's going to stay whole. But guess what the Lord said? No, I'm going to break it up and some of you are going to get away by swimming under your own power and some of you are going to get away by planks and pieces of the ship. But nonetheless, you're going to get away. Well, the shipwreck's over now. The morning sun comes up, man, they're pulling themselves out of the jaws of the sharks out there and swimming up onto the beach and they're all helping each other get there. They get there and it's still drizzling rain and it's still freezing cold and they're tired and worn out, having been on that sea for 14 days and that ship tossing and turning, not knowing from one minute to the next when it was going to go down. And then they get up there on the beach and they run into a group of people. And the Bible says they're barbarians. They're pagan people. They speak a different language. They're Gentile people. They're not typical of what you would think, excuse me, that you would find. And it said they showed us no small kindness. What'd they do? Because when you get in a situation like that, one of the most important things is it's not just to get the natural, normal, simple things in life. What is it they needed? To get warmed up first. Amen. I mean, listen, you could have food, but it's better to be warm than to have food sometimes. And you could have shelter, but when you're freezing to death, it's better to have some shelter and I mean to have some warmth there. And so he said, what happened? He said, well, they showed us no small kindness and they began a fire. But before long, the Apostle Paul recognized or realized that fire is not going to continue to burn and we're not going to be able to stay warm and cook food if somebody doesn't go get some sticks. Now, at last count, I think there's 275 souls or so that are aboard on this boat here, not counting the barbarous people around. And then there's the Apostle Paul, so that would be 276. Of all those people, it would seem somebody else could have gathered sticks. How come Paul's gathering sticks? Do you know the blessing the Apostle Paul would have missed if he hadn't been willing after being as tired as everybody else was? If after being a prisoner, he should have waited for them to take care of him without waiting to be ordered? Do you know the blessing that Paul would have missed out on if he hadn't recognized, you know what, that fire's going to go out if I don't put some sticks on it? You know what Paul did? He didn't wait for somebody to be said or to be mentioned, somebody to draw straws, somebody to raise their hand, somebody to say, hey, you know why? Paul's tired, he's exhausted. But I told you, it's harder as you go on because you know what you want to do? It's harder for you to get up than it is to stay seated. Paul said, man, I've already been through a horrible storm, a terrible storm. They want me to do the menial task of picking up stick. Nobody ordered him to. Paul just saw the need. That reminds me to tell you, in Christian service and as a Christian, there's never this sabbatical where you get to just take it and say, oh, you know what, I'll let somebody else do it. I'm going to retire. There's no retirement. You do what you can do. You may not be able to do what you used to could do. Mary had the monument made to her because she did what she could. Well, what happened? I'm in the passage here. The Apostle Paul goes out and gathers stick. You say, yeah, but he missed a blessing. What was the blessing? The warmth of the fire, the light of the fire, being able to be recognized by the people? No, the blessing was a snake bite. How is that a blessing? Now, let me give you modern Christianity. First of all, I'm a prisoner and I'm being imprisoned for something I didn't do. I'm being falsely accused, so God ought to protect me. And then he puts me on a boat and I wind up, and that boat winds up shipwrecked. And after all that stuff's gone on, you would think at some point in time the Lord would intervene, give me special protection. He let me get shipwrecked just like everybody else. Let me starve just like everybody else. Let me get wet just like everybody else. Then I get on the beach and I get to go to work and gather up the sticks. And here I am trying to do what's right to do, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel. Now I'm fixing to go into the prison for that, probably going to get my head cut off. And now here I am, I got all these other people that could gather sticks. I'm the one that go get sticks. And I get bit by the snake. I mean, think about that. It doesn't seem right. See, it doesn't make sense. It's like, wait a minute. Modern Christianity would say Paul was the preacher and he should have been like not the one snake bit. Somebody else should have taken the bite. Yeah, but if anybody else had taken the bite, they'd have died. See, God gave Paul sometimes the protection that someone else he would have allowed to happen to, might have killed him, But Paul could handle what got sent his way. Sometimes you wonder why somebody else doesn't get it. Sometimes it's because the Lord said, if I put that on them, they couldn't handle it. Paul grabs a hold of that bunch of sticks. And just like snakes will do, they just kind of hang out. They look like a stick. You know, they just, until you try to wake them up from where they're comfortable. Until you try to do something, until there's effort put forth and energy put forth and money put forth and that kind of thing, that is, we're trying to get something started or add to what's already going. All of a sudden, that thing that's just been laying dormant, he gets pretty upset, and because of the heat, he jumps out and he says, "You know something? I wouldn't be here by this fire if you hadn't brought me here. Must be your fault. The closest thing to you." And he pops him. And I want you to watch who's watching. Look in there. Those heathen, barbarous people are watching Paul. And guess what they did? Guess what they said? Exactly what you said. They already assumed in their mind, because they are superstitious people and they do sorceries and those kind of things, they already assumed because he's a prisoner, he must have done something bad. So what they see is the judgment that's coming there, and the reason he got bit is because, hey, he must be a murderer or something and he's going to die. That was how they thought. You fell off and broke your leg, it must be because you did something wrong with your leg. That's God judging you. That's how pagan people thought. You died, it was your time to die because the gods are judging you, kind of thing. They saw the snake bite Paul, and they saw two unusual things. They saw the apostle Paul's reaction to it, like, okay, snake bit me. And he slings it into the fire, and then he goes on about his work, and they're like, man, doesn't he know that's like a two-step mamba or something? Doesn't he know that within like 3 seconds he's fixing to die? Doesn't he want to do something before he meets his maker? I mean, you got to be kidding me. They're all watching him. Now he has become the spectacle. He's become the show. Listen, he didn't set it up. Could I ask you this question? Would you be willing to be snake bit in order to get an opportunity in the pulpit? Most of us would say, yeah, maybe not. That's maybe not a great idea, right? Well, you know what happens in the story? They look at the Apostle Paul and they see that and they say, well, it must be because he's a murderer. It must be because he did something horrible wrong. And they watched him and he didn't die. They also watched that he didn't swell. Do you see that in the passage? You know what I've known? I know sometimes when the snake bites us, we tend to swell. We get bitter about it. We get mad about it. Why'd that happen to me? Why'd she break up with me? Why'd he break up with her? Why did my finances go bad? Why did this happen? Why did that? We're in church, but we're swole up. Mad. Somebody else got the attention. We're kind of gassy babies, you know, they need a little relief. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been in a nursery with gassy babies? They're all smiling, but they swole up. Especially if their formula was bad. They had the wrong food. Do you understand? I'm trying to make an illustration. I mean, it's a little humorous, but I don't know anyway. We swell up. Why? Well, most times it's because we ingest something that doesn't agree with us. There's a better way of saying it. Right? We get bloated. We get swole up. It don't set right with us. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our life and other people are watching us. And if we swell up, they're like, oh yeah, I understand. I can understand. But when you don't swell, then the God gets to go. He's like, I wonder why they're not swelling. The Bible said when they saw he didn't swell. I think I'm in the passage. They said, what in the cat hairs up with you? Paul said, what are you talking about? You got snake bit. He goes, yeah. But the Lord told me I'm going to Rome, so it doesn't really matter. I'm not Superman or anything. That's the Lord protecting me. Amen. Yeah, but wait a minute, Paul. Paul doesn't immediately turn it into a, well, you know, that's a sign of an apostle. It's snake bit and won't die from it. He doesn't do that at all. He acts almost as if, whatever. But Paul, you were trying to help us. Yeah, but it doesn't insure me against snake bite. But it does give me the opportunity of whether or not I want to swell up or die and get out. Paul doesn't immediately jump around and start parading around the fact that he's snake bit and he's probably going to die, or parading around the fact that he doesn't die. He waits for them to come and they say, "What is that?" And Paul said, "Well, let me get the fire stoked up here a little bit, and if y'all grab you a stool around the fire here, I'll tell you a little bit about it." And he uses it as an opportunity for something greater than himself, because unknown to him, after they see the trouble of the storm and the shipwreck, and on this people that come here with all this sorceries and things that they do, the superstitiousness, using S's here, they see the Apostle Paul who's trying to help out, and he gets snake bit. And he doesn't use it as an opportunity to get out. They say, "There's something different about you. Can we ask you a question?" And Paul said, "Sure." He said, "Our chief's sick. Probably has a bloody flux. He's been sick now for several days." If God can do that for you, do you think you can help us? We have a lot of sickness in our tribe. We have a lot of sickness in this island of Melita. We have a lot of problems. You'll find that when you read on down a little further. But the toughest one is the leader, the head guy. Paul said, "Okay. Publius, I believe his name is. Publius, however you want to say that." Paul goes over and he said, "Sure, man, I'll go talk to him." And he goes over there and he said, "Listen, man, I'm not a doctor." He said, "But I do know the great physician. I got his number right here. Would you like me to call?" I said, "Yeah, I feel pretty rotten, man. I've been bleeding and I'm having a real difficult time. Dysentery, probably whatever it may be. Don't really know. Doesn't say. But the bottom line is he's real sick and got a bloody flux. He's dying." And Paul said, "Let me see if I can ring his number." Now, here's the odd thing. Paul's got Luke here. But he don't need Luke. He needs the great physician. Paul's like, "Lord, if there was ever a time you can do something supernatural, it'd be real good." And then all of a sudden, Paul goes, "I'll be jumped. Now I know why we left over there and went through that storm. If we're where I think we are now, we have been blown so many miles off course. There's no way that by chance we would have even sailed anywhere near this place. But God knew of a group of people that were down here that needed a special message for a special time and place. And He used the storm to bring me here. And then He let me get bit because they needed to believe in who it was that was talking. Amen. And they didn't have long enough for Him to develop a relationship, so they needed something supernatural. Why should you believe Paul? They don't know anything about Paul's God. What they see now is Paul's God is supernatural. Paul slung it off as if it was happened. They're like, "Our idols can't do that. Our witch doctors can't do that. The people that we have, our so-called physicians, they can't do that. Hey, Paul, could you come in here?" He sits down there with that chief. And he said, "I can call him up. You want me to call him?" He said, "I'd appreciate it." He calls him up, reaches over there, prays for him, puts his paws on him. And the guy said, "Man, I feel good. What's for dinner?" And the next thing you know, there's a guy sitting in the crowd over there. He goes, "You know, my wife's been sick for a long time. She could use some help. You could help her." Paul said, "Listen, instead of me coming house to house, visit to visit, how about this? We'll just gather right down here around the fire and y'all just bring them up here and I'll do what I can do for them." Never seen a misfire. I read a commentator who said, now what that really means is when these people came there for Paul to talk to them, it meant that he was administering first aid. First aid? These people knew all about first aid. They didn't need first aid. They needed somebody to heal them. These people were sick. I mean, they didn't just have a little case of the cold or the flu. They were sick. And so they started bringing them there and that kind of a deal and stacking them up there to the Apostle Paul. And Paul's calling them up there one at a time. "You understand it has nothing to do with me. You understand the only reason I'm here. Let me tell you the story." And by the time about the 10th person comes, they said, "I've already heard the story of the shipwreck, okay? I've already heard about the hurricane. I've heard about 14 days of darkness, how you went down the hold of the ship, how y'all ate a little bit before you jumped in the water, how you swam and all that and this and that. I've already heard the story, Paul. I just need you to do something for me. Paul said, well, I just want to make sure you understand that it's not happenstance that I'm here at this moment in time. God did this for you. And all I am is like that ship that brought me here. I'm just here bringing his cargo. That's all I am.
That's good, brother.
Yep. And by the time he's done, and the ship pulls out in the harbor and they're getting ready to go to Rome and they got to have a few little stops along the way, Paul's rowing out there and listening to those oars slapping that water, and the beach is breaking that in this beginning of springtime there, and that foam is peeling out across there. A little bit of a breeze is blowing the water back over on top of the sailors as they row out past the break, and then they get over there and he gets ready to crawl up that rope ladder and get into the ship right there. Paul looks back over there and, well, I'll be jumped. Look at that, man. There's that old ship hanging out there. Look at that. Man, I remember what we went through for that thing. There ain't much of it left. Just an old battered, beat up hole. The hinder part's already come apart. Boy, it's just an old hole laying there. And what was left of a mast? He says, look at that. That thing looks like a cross to me hanging up there. That thing just barely hanging up there anymore and nothing on it. Paul said, you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
By his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
Paul gets on that boat and says, you're a prisoner. He said, you're right, I am. I'm his prisoner.
Amen.
I belong to him. We're taking you to Rome. He said, that's where he said I was going. You're just taking me where he said I was going. You don't even know you're working for him. By the way, I just want to give you guys, now here's, this is me in my mind, and I'll be done. This is me in my mind. The captain comes and said, Paul, nice to have you aboard now. You don't forget you're a prisoner. Yes, sir, never forget that. I know I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You're a prisoner of Rome. Oh, okay, whatever you say, Jesus Christ is a prisoner. But anyway, he said, now listen, I understand you had some advice to give before. Yes, sir, I did. But I realized that I shouldn't have been talking to the captain about where he was sending me, and I got this word of advice for you. You may think you're going to Rome, but if the Lord decides to reach into the bullpen and send a Uriclide in your way, there ain't nothing you're going to do about it. And you're going to go where the Lord says to go. So I'm just telling you, we may be going there, but we might be taking some detours along the way. He said, well, we got a time schedule. He said, and so does the Lord. And if there's somebody between here and there that needs something, God will blow this ship off course to go by to take care of them.
Yes, we'll.
And we'll eventually get to where we're going.
Thank God.
Now listen, it's a simplistic message, but it's got a very deep meaning.
Amen.
And too often we decide in our mind's eye where we're headed and the time in which we're going to get there.
Good.
And God says, I'm going to the bullpen. And I'm going to send a Euryclide on your way. And it is not just going to blow you off course. It is going to tear your ship to pieces. And the boat you were in originally, you're not going to get back in again because it doesn't exist. You're going to have to wait for another boat. But while you're waiting, I got some things for you to do. Because there's some things you can do, Paul, that nobody else can because of your shipwreck. Because of what you've been through. I said this years ago, but I really do believe it. I think every day that chief gets up and he feels that life force surging through his body, and he gets up in the morning time and walks out there and he remembers the Apostle Paul talking about the sun rising and setting, and he watches that sun come up over there, that red ball of fire, and he thinks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he thinks about, man, I was so sick unto death and the Lord raised me back up again. I sure am glad that old guy came by here. Wonder where the Apostle Paul is now. I don't know where he is, but I know this. Thank God for that shipwreck.
Amen.
Amen.
See, Paul may not be able to thank God for the shipwreck in his life, but that chief, I guarantee you, every time he said, I'm glad Paul got shipwrecked. You say, why? He helped me. If Paul hadn't have got shipwrecked, I wouldn't have never got the help I needed.
Amen.
You know what? Probably by the, I don't know, maybe a month or two goes by, another 3 or 4 months goes by, and the next thing you know, the chief's out there one day, and he's just out there saying, "Praise the Lord, sure do appreciate that," and he begins to sing a song, and all of a sudden he turns around, and there's another one or two, another 3 or 4, and like, "What you doing out here?" "Well, we were just thinking, chief, no disrespect, but we sure are glad that the Lord allowed them to get shipwrecked so Paul could come see us. My wife was dying. My marriage was tore up. My financial situation was messed. I had a prodigal child. I had this and that and the other. And I'm sorry we didn't have the shipwreck ourselves, but we sure are God used their shipwreck to help us."
Amen.
And the chief writes a song there and said, "I'll lead you in stanza number one of thank God for their shipwreck." Because you can't make sense of the shipwrecks in your life unless you understand God uses your shipwrecks to help other people.
Amen.
And if you grab a hold of that, then you can say, "Lord, I don't understand it. Thought I was just doing what you told me to do. I'm doing the best I know how to do, and it's costing me to do it. And you're going to let my ship come apart." And some of you have been through some things. I got news for you. I don't know how you didn't come completely apart. But I know this. If the Bible's true and God is who He says He is, there'll be a day on the other shore, on the other side, almost done. And the sun will come up. And you'll be standing there and you'll hear somebody say, "Lord, could I just testify for a minute? Thank God for His shipwreck. Or I wouldn't be here. Hey, brother, I'm sorry. Sister, I'm sorry. That shipwreck in your life, but that illustration, that made me realize my need for Jesus Christ. And if it hadn't been for God blowing you off course, and hadn't been for the fact you didn't swell up when you got bit, and hadn't been for the fact you were trying to help, nobody appreciated it. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here."
Amen.
And one by one,
Amen.
You know what you'll be saying then?
Amen.
You'll look at the Lord and say, "Lord, thank you that you used my ship.
Amen.
And broke my ship up to help somebody else."
Amen.
It doesn't make sense otherwise. Shipwrecks are not always discipline. They're ministry. If I was going to title this, I would title this message, "The Hospital Ship." Hospital ship? Yeah, the hospital ship. But preacher, it wrecked. That's what made it a hospital.
Amen.
Before that, it was a prisoner ship. It moved soldiers. The people on the island didn't need soldiers or prisoners. They needed a hospital. So you know what the Lord did? He turned the prisoner ship into a hospital ship by tearing it to pieces. And then Paul stepped out and said, "Man, they're cold. All I know to do is I know when I was cold, I like a fire." And he goes and gets some sticks, and the Lord said, "Gotcha." And he says to that snake, "Wake up." And the snake said, "Ugh, why you got to be bothering me?" That snake did exactly what the Lord told it to do. He said, "I've been preparing you for this day. Do you know it has taken me 2 weeks to get Paul where you can bite him, because I know you're so lazy, you would have never gone over there to bite him. I had to bring him to you. He's right there. And you don't even have to stretch much. He's got his hand right there. By just bite his hand and hang on. I got a special place just for you." That snake, boy, I mean, tears into him with a vengeance. Paul's like, "Yeah, really?" Flings him off. And the story begins.
Amen.
And it gets gooder and gooder and gooder.
Yeah.
I'm almost done. Paul's had his head cut off now. finished his course, kept the faith. Henceforth laid up him a crown of righteousness, right? He's in heaven. The chief that was on the island of Melita croaks. Finally, old age. Dies. Had a big funeral down there on the island and all that kind of stuff. Probably bury him within eyesight of where he went every day. And when he go out and look at that ocean and breakers going back and forth against that old ship out there, he said, let's bury him looking at that. He gets up there and walks into glory. Apostle Paul says, how you doing? That chief said, man, I didn't understand all this came with it. Paul said, shoot, yeah, man, you hadn't seen half of it. Because eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither in the heart of man, the things he has prepared for them that love him. Amen. He said, I need to go see somebody. He said, who would that be? He said, we're worshiping the Savior, right? The Lord, yeah. Could you take me to see him? Paul said, well, yeah, but let me go show you a couple. Could you take me to see him? Yeah. Okay, Paul says, but I could show you. Okay, all right, no problem. Walk into the throne room. You know how the Lord is. You don't have to make an appointment or nothing like walking in the throne room. The Lord says, y'all hang on just a minute. Hey, Paul, how you doing? Who's that with you? Oh, hey, chief, how you doing? Yeah, good to see you. Glad you made it. Well, I'm blessing to have you up here. Come on up here. You want to say anything? Said, Lord, I'd like to say hey to you. No, I've been talking. Yeah, I've been hearing your song down there. A little flat on a couple of places. Your keys are off a tad and kind of a little bit of a repetitive. You could get some verses in there instead of just thank God for the shipwreck. Thank God for the shipwreck. Lord, what I'd like to do is I'd like to sing a special. What would that be, Amazing Grace? No, sir, I'd like to sing a special. I sure am grateful that you wrecked his ship or I wouldn't be here. And I want to say personally, thank you for his shipwreck. And Paul said, well, if I'd known you were going to say that, I could have brought you up a little earlier. No, Paul wouldn't say that. He said, you know what, he's good like that. He said, you know, we didn't have much time to tell you, but the Lord wrecked my ship in the form of a beast one day on the road to Damascus. Amen. He literally changed everything.
I remember.
I met him on the road to Damascus, and my life ceased to be what it was. Amen. I counted it all but dung. Amen. And man, what I got in return. And that chief said, well, man, I sure am glad when he wrecked your ship that you were willing to be wrecked. Or I don't know that I'd be here. I don't know what you're going through. Some of you are getting battered pretty hard right now. It's knocking the tar out of you. You're doing everything you can, and that thing coming apart. Coming apart, coming apart, coming apart. Lord, I don't understand. Just trust me when I tell you. One day, the Lord will use what you're going through right now. And somebody will be saying, I sure am glad you let the Lord wreck your ship to help me get in. You'll never appreciate that if you only stay in the here and now. You got to look to the hereafter. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.